And turn now to the Word of God for the reading of Holy Scripture. We're turning to Matthew chapter 27. We'll begin reading in verse 26. Matthew 27 and verse 26. Referring to Pontius Pilate, we read, "Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And set up over, and sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left." Ending our reading at that verse. And our Father, we pray that thou wilt bless the public reading of thy word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn again, please, to Matthew chapter 27? There is a verse here we want to fix our minds upon for the remainder of our service. Matthew 27. Before we do that, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank you, Lord, that it's central to all that takes place in this house, symbolized by the centrality of the pulpit in the building. And we pray that as the word of God goes forth now, that it will go forth in great power. May there be clarity in the preaching of the word, simplicity, profundity, and the unction of the Holy Ghost upon the preacher. May the word of the Lord run very swiftly and have free course and be glorified. Do a work in our hearts. Fix our minds upon our Savior and the cross. As we think of coming in a short while to the Lord's table to partake of the emblems that represent his broken body and shed blood, undertake for us in these remaining minutes of this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The text I want to speak to you upon is found in verse 36 of Matthew chapter 27. And sitting down, they watched him there. Sitting down, they watched him there. You take the phrase, sitting down, that goes against everything else that had been happening that particular day. Sitting down indicates a posture of resting and relaxation. But this was the Passover season, And Jerusalem's population swelled in a great way during that season every year. People were coming from all parts of the country in order to take part in the feast centered around Jerusalem. And it's so important to notice the activity. You notice when the Lord Jesus was impaled on the cross that passers-by, people perhaps coming in and out of Jerusalem, many of them coming in, many of them looking for lodgings in order to abide for that Passover period. People moving out. And yet, in contradistinction to that, you have people sitting down at the cross. Now, it's very interesting to notice who these people were that were sitting down. We're left in no doubt. If you had been noticing or following the reading, you will notice the word "they" occurring very, very often. And it was referring to a particular classification of people. And the "they" there were the soldiers. Pilate, whenever he had passed the sentence, delivered them over to the soldiers. And the soldiers did their harsh, severe, cruel work off him in the praetorium. That may well have been the praetorium guard. And maybe it was another detachment of soldiers that took him out from Pilate's headquarters and brought him out to Calvary. At any rate, they were soldiers. And having done their cruel work of crucifying him to the tree, we are told that they sat down. They gambled for his garment, his main garment, divided the others among them. And now they were told these remarkable words that only Matthew, out of the four gospel narratives, records for us. Sitting down, they watched him there. They probably weren't watching all the time because they were gambling, but Matthew notes that they were watching, even in the form of supervising the crucifixion. Even Pilate was there to a point, because whenever he put the superscription above Christ's cross, or above Christ's head on the cross, the Jews said, "Don't write that he's the king of the Jews. Write that he says he's the king of the Jews." And Pilate says, "What I have written, I have written." He had enough of that crowd. But it tells us he was there, and we don't know if he stayed on, but he was there at that particular stage. But it was these soldiers were sitting down watching him. And we are told they watched him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they watched him there. Where? Golgotha, or as Luke tells us, Calvary. And it all comes out so strikingly in these words that Matthew has about the soldiers and about Christ sitting down. They watched him there. Now I want us to notice two things mainly. First of all, what they saw when they were watching. What they saw when they were watching. First of all, they saw a victim dying on an instrument of death devised by Romans. Crucifixion came in with the Romans. The Jews' manner was to stone people to death. And generally that was the way of it. There may have been exceptions, but at any rate the Romans came in and they introduced the mode of execution as crucifixion. You remember in Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before the Romans became the world power that they were in the days of the Lord Jesus, that the psalmist says in prophecy with regard to the Messiah, "They pierced my hands and feet." Crucifixion. And now it is happening to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what they saw was this victim, the Lord Jesus Christ, dying unjustly. That has to be said, ladies and gentlemen. This was an unjust execution. Listen about the words from the one who finally gave in to the execution, Pontius Pilate himself. He says in John 18 and verse 35, "I find no fault in him. Elsewhere he says, no fault in him, nothing worthy of death. He's a just person. You take all of them together from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll say that Pilate said those things. Pilate's wife said this. Whenever there was a critical moment in what Pilate was going to do with the Lord Jesus, Pilate's wife sent a message to him. It's not like her to intervene in the affairs of state, but this is the message. Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. She said he was a just man. Herod acknowledged the same because Pilate was saying, I sent him to Herod, and neither Herod, and by that was meant, neither Herod could find any cause of death in him. The thief on the cross, who got wonderfully converted, said to his partner in crime, this man hath done nothing amiss. And even the very centurion said, truly, this was the Son of God. If you go out of that scene there at the crucifixion, you'll find that Peter, who was at the crucifixion, wrote, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. He was a lamb without blemish and without spot. John, who was at the cross, wrote, in him was no sin. The Apostle Paul said this about Christ, even though he was not at the cross. He said, he knew no sin. He had no personal experience of sinning. He knew no sin. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said about himself. He said, which of you convinceth me of sin? He was saying that to his detractors, the religious leaders. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And then he said, the prince of this world cometh, that's the devil, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, not a thing, no defilement, no tainting of his nature with sin, nothing to work on. The devil has plenty in us to work on, but he had nothing in the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. And listen to what God the Father said himself. He called him in Isaiah 53, my righteous servant. And on two occasions in the life of Christ on earth, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Here is someone being put to death. And these soldiers saw it unjustly. But notice something else. These soldiers sitting down watching him there saw an innocent victim dying exemplary. He died in the most exemplary manner. I go again to the gospel record. And do you remember that Luke's account of this? Whenever they brought him to Calvary, they crucified him. They had to lie him flat down. The upright of the cross would have been nothing planed or smooth. It would have been rough. Some felt just a stick. It's called the tree in the book of Acts. And in 1 Peter, remember his back was scourged by Pilate's scourge. Remember they had to get Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross when the Lord felt the weakness and was not able to carry it. And now they lead him out to crucify him. And they set that body of his that has been opened like a ploughed field, one of the prophets says, and his skin and flesh are rubbing hard against the rough timber of the cross. And then they crucify him with the nails in his hands and his feet. And then they hoist him up into the socket that has been prepared for that cross. And what are his first recorded words? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Other thieves were cursing with oaths and curses, but not Christ. The Bible says when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. People were coming by, they taunted him. They said, if you're the Christ, come down of the cross and save yourself. The thief said, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. The chief priests, the religious leaders, taunted him in his dying. But in it all, he never opened his mouth to condemn them. We are told in Isaiah that he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. No word of criticism, no word of denunciation, no word of condemnation. We are told that he prayed for them, as we have already seen. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What way do we respond whenever people give us the rough edge of their tongue? Whenever they say what we consider to be unkind things about us? Well, where do we respond? Do we retaliate? Remember, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. He didn't say, I'll get my own back on you. He just resigned himself to what he was doing on the cross of Calvary when he was suffering the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Not only did these watchers at the cross see him dying unjustly, put to death unjustly, not only did they see him put to death in an exemplary manner as he did conduct himself in his suffering, but they saw the victim dying singularly. I want you to think about this death for a moment. Round about 12 o'clock that noonday, he was put to death. He was put on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning, the third hour it's called. And at noon, the sun was blackened. Right across the land, there was blackness. There was awe. And out of that gloom came these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then just a short distance away in the temple, that massive veil that separated in the temple the most holy place from the holy place came down. It was rent in twain in the midst from the top to the bottom. God did it. And at the same time as the darkness gathered and the veil in the temple was rent, and whenever there was the earth quaking and the rocks rending, insomuch that it brought fear to those about the cross, we have these awful words that came from the Savior's lips. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That led a hymn writer to write, none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found the sheep that was lost. What a singular death. And there at the cross, those soldiers sitting there watched that. Unjust, exemplary, unique, singular. They saw it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if there was nothing else to understand about the death of Christ, only the way that he died, as the watchers saw him die, is there not in this much to commend him to you? That you would trust him as your Savior? Or if you're backslidden, that you would come back to your first love? But I wanted to notice in the second place, not only what the watchers saw whenever they watched them dying, but I wanted to notice what they did not see whenever they watched him dying. And maybe this is being reenacted throughout the centuries. by unconverted people, and by ourselves before we became Christians. First of all, what they did not see was the atonement that was being wrought. They had no idea of that. Now, the word atonement means to cover. That's the basic meaning of the word atonement. But the word also stands for all that Jesus did on the cross at Calvary. Let me tell you some of the things that he did when he was hanging there on the cross. The Bible says, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Reconciliation was taking place. Not an ecumenical reconciliation between religions. None of that at all. Light can't have fellowship with the darkness. It's reconciliation between a guilty, offending sinner to a righteous, majestic God who has been offended by our sins. That's the reconciliation that's being talked about. And men and women, in our natural estate and condition, we are enemies of God. The Bible tells us that. And we need to be reconciled to him. Paul says, I pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And I want to tell you today, there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And the door is open for you to go in. And Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Reconciliation was being wrought there on the cross at Calvary. And along with that, there was peace. You know that whenever reconciliation takes part between people who have fallen out, there's a sense of peace. But whenever a guilty sinner is reconciled to a reconciling God and to a grieved and offended God, whenever God says, I'll forgive you, I'll restore you, I'll receive you, and I'll be reconciled to you as well as you being reconciled to me, there's great peace comes into the heart and mind of the sinner. And that's because, as Paul tells us in Colossians 1, that peace was made by the blood of Christ's cross. So there on the cross at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ was not only reconciling sinners to himself, but he was bringing them into a state of peace with Christ. Enmity was gone, and through Christ's work, reconciliation takes place between the sinner and God. They didn't see that. The watchers could not see that. All they saw was a man condemned to die for some crimes it was felt to be. So therefore he was being punished. But I'll tell you something else that they couldn't see. And that was the justification that the Lord Jesus Christ has wrought. We read that in Romans chapter 5, we are justified by his blood. Justified means to be declared righteous. And through Christ's saving work on the cross, and through our acceptance of that by faith alone, then the sinner is declared righteous in God's sight, and the righteousness of Christ is laid to his account and imputed to him, and the man has all his sins blotted out, never to be held against him anymore. No more condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that were in Christ Jesus. But there's something else that was happening there at the cross. The watchers couldn't see it. Christ was redeeming his people from the bondage of sin. Peter writes here, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Redeemed means you are set free by the payment of a price, a ransom price, and set free by the power of God. And don't we love to sing redeemed? How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child, and forever I am. The watchers couldn't see that. But it was happening nonetheless through Christ's work on the cross. We have redemption through his blood, the apostle writes. We must always remember that. But something else was taking place. salvation. You might say, well, is this not all entailed in salvation? It is, but I want to take the actual word itself. What does being saved mean? If you were going home and you happened to see a fire in someone's house and somebody was stranded and they had great difficulty and the emergency services, the fire service had not arrived yet, you stopped the car and went in and somehow managed to get that poor person out, would you not have saved them? You would have saved them from dying in the flames or from some terrible suffering at any rate. Well, on the cross at Calvary, through what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing when he was offering himself a sacrifice for sin without spot unto God, he was providing eternal salvation, saved from the guilt of sin, saved from the penalty of sin, saved from the contamination of sin, saved from the very power of sin itself. The watchers couldn't see that, but it was happening. Something else was happening. Forgiveness. That's important. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We do need to be forgiven. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. What a work he was doing. And then, of course, he was obtaining eternal life for us. Time and time again in the Word, he says, mine hour is not yet come. And then there was one occasion when he said, Father, the hour is come. John 17. And then he said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And what he was doing on the cross at Calvary was the basis for having everlasting life, that mighty work that the Spirit of God was doing. Yes, they didn't see the atonement that was being wrought. Neither did they see the judgment that was being experienced. All they could see was the effects of the soldiers crucifying him at the instigation of the Jewish religious authorities who detested the Lord Jesus Christ and the cowardly Pontius Pilate who authorized the crucifixion, the execution. But they could not see what God was doing to his son. I've already said to you that Christ cried out in the midst of the darkness that had enveloped the land at that particular time, a strange darkness, a unique darkness. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the answer to that was that the Lord Jesus Christ was drinking of the cup to which he referred. The cup of suffering, the cup of wrath, the cup of judgment. He was paying the ransom price. He was being the rock into which the people run to escape the tempest or the heat of the sun or the invading army. And there on the cross, God smote his son. And I tell you today, friend, if you turn from your sin and put your trust in him, God will not judge you. The hymn writer had it well when he said, God cannot payment twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. But my dear friend, if you reject this work that Christ has undergone and wrought and has been judged of his Father for, then there is nothing for you but a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation that will result in your eternal damnation. These watchers, when they were watching, could not see the atonement that was being made. They could not see the judgment that was being experienced. And finally, they could not see the fulfillment that was taking place. Christ's mission was fulfilled. Listen to what he said in Luke chapter 12, verse 50. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? Do you know what he meant by that? The baptism was undergoing the baptism of suffering on the cross at Calvary. The straitened means it's like a river whose banks hold it in, hold the river in as much as it can. And this is what the Lord is saying. He's saying, I'm hemmed in, I'm straitened, I'm under pressure until this great work is done. He kept the cross before him always. These Old Testament prophecies that had to be fulfilled, many of them in the Old Testament, all of them had to be fulfilled. If you read, for instance, Isaiah chapter 53 and Psalm 22, just as two illustrations of it, you'll see the amazing detail in which those prophecies were being fulfilled. We read that he made intercession for the transgressors in Isaiah 53, and that's what he did when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In Psalm 22, verse 1, 1,000 years, remember, this was written beforehand, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? 1,000 years before he uttered it, it was uttered in prophecy of him. Psalm 69 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ said, I thirst. Or rather, what Christ said on the cross was the fulfillment of that. Jesus, knowing that all things were fulfilled, there was this scripture still to be fulfilled, said, I thirst. John 19 gives us the detail of that. He came to make an end of sins. We read off in Daniel chapter 9. And the Lord Jesus on the cross cried out, it is finished. Psalm 31 verse 5 says, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And the dear Lord Jesus Christ said the very same, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then he gave up the ghost. He was in full control. He died. He wasn't overcome by death. He died at that. He chose the time. Everything about the cross was in his perfect plan and purpose, all that he suffered there. Now, my dear friend, as we come to a close, let me say to you about this. You have been sitting at the cross today watching the Lord Jesus Christ dying. You've seen someone unjust, you have known that, or someone who was just suffering in an unjust manner. You've seen the unjust people taking the just one and putting him to death. Have you seen the mighty work that he was doing for sinners there on the cross? And for any sinner who will turn from his sin, no matter what he or she has done, and how long they have done it for, if they'll only turn away from their sin and say, Lord Jesus, I trust thee as my Savior. I ask thee to be my Savior now. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He'll save you. And for those of us who are trusting him as Savior, let's learn from how he conducted himself when he was humiliated, when he was mocked and taunted. He didn't retaliate. He showed how to live when the pressure is on us. I'm not talking now maybe about people talking about us or to us, but rather trials and difficulties we're going through. Let's respond in meekness and in submission to him who knows all about our situation and judgeth righteously, and let him take care of the difficulties we face. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank thee for what we have been considering today. We have seen the outward of Christ's sufferings, physical sufferings. We have seen how people taunted him, how exemplary he was in the face of that, and how singular his death was with those events that were associated with it. But, O God, help us to see the inner. Help us to see the spiritual, the terrible suffering whenever thou didst abandon him because he was bearing our sins. Help us to see, Lord, what it meant for him, the Holy One, to put away our sin. And grant, Lord, that we'll see that he fulfilled every scripture that was written of him with regard to his redemptive work. And grant, Lord, that we will respond with gladness by taking him to be our Savior, recognizing it was for us he hung and suffered there. In his name we pray. Amen.